As we read, Romans 10 applies to Lord's Day 7, verse by verse, but the heart of it is 9, 8 begins what saith it. Verse 8, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. What is the word of faith? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it means there, of course, in the name of this Christ Jesus. In John chapter 20, right after Thomas confessed, my Lord and my God, we read in the 30th verse of John 20, many signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things that be not as though they were. And then Romans, you should read also Romans 11 verse 6. And if by grace, then it's no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. And notice what it says in verse 5. Even so, then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And then that matter, if by grace, then it's no more works. Galatians chapter 1. Where we read, I marvel in verse 6, you be removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another. And then verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And that means if any preaches any other Christ unto you, and the grace that is in that Jesus. And then verse 5, verses 4, 1 John chapter 5, 1 John 5, 4 and 5, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. On these passages and the whole of God's Word, we are instructed in Lord's Day 7. Question and answers 21, 2, and 3. Having considered whether they remembered or not, question 20, just over a month ago. 21, what is this true faith? Because, of course, it ties in to 7, verse question 20, which is said, engrafted by a true faith. Well, what is this true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word, but also an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. What is then necessary for a Christian to believe? All things promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic and outed Christian faith briefly teach us, and what are these articles, and we will make confession of them by the mouth as well as the heart this evening. Call your attention to this biblical truth embodied in these question and answers under the theme, the faith of a child of God. And I suppose I could have added a word, the faith of a true child of God, because just as many claim to have faith and have it not, many claim to be children of God, but are not. The faith of a child of God, its proper focus, its proper elements, and its proper basis. And its proper focus, of course, is Christ Jesus. Its proper elements are certain knowledge and an assured confidence. And its proper basis, the Word of God. The faith, the theses, beloved, of the sermon and of this first point is very simple. It's very basic. The faith that saves is the faith that is in Christ Jesus, according to the apostolic scriptures. I add the last, of course, because there be some and many who would have a Christ who is not according to the apostolic scriptures. And if you have a Christ who is not according to the apostolic scriptures, you have a faith, you may have a zeal, but it's not according to a knowledge that God recognizes as the knowledge of a true faith and the confession of a true faith. The Catechism here is stressing the importance and the power of faith, for it is by faith that one is saved. And if you had to describe to someone, beloved, what salvation is, how would you go about describing what salvation is? So basic a term. You're saved. What does that mean that you are saved? What is salvation? And you could do worse than remembering that according to the origin of the word translated salvation, it has to do with deliverance. And you are delivered from something unto something else. And we are delivered from what? You say from death, but not just death, beloved. Death as the word of the condemnation of God. Salvation from the just wrath of God unto condemnation. But we are not only delivered from that death and its word from the God whom we have offended, but we are also separated from a perishing human race, beloved, and we are separated unto life in another. From death that has to do with condemnation, and unto the life that is found in this other, if you will, engrafted into Christ Jesus, who is the living vine. In simple words, beloved, what the Catechism is emphasizing in accordance with the Apostolic Gospel is that faith, genuine faith, can't be talked about apart from its content, its object. One might even say its root and its source, Christ Jesus, the Christ of the Gospel record. One must believe in the name of the Lord Jesus. And beloved, you better not make up someone's name, add elements to one's name. That's not my name. This is my name. This is who I am. My name tells you who I am. Don't call me by some other names. This is my name. This is who I am. The name of Christ Jesus. And then it has to be as that true faith, that which is of a zeal, and that which is contrary to knowledge. Beloved, true knowledge is not the faith of the Scriptures. Interesting. John chapter 2 tells us when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover on the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Despite what's called here their faith, they believed in him. They were not believers. Why weren't they? We'll answer that in just a few moments. There is a faith, beloved, that's not a faith. It's a profession that is empty of the truth of true biblical profession. And all of this may seem to us to be somewhat obvious. The faith that is the faith that's recognized by the Father as the faith of one of his true children is a faith that clings to Christ Jesus and the Christ of the Scriptures. But if you consider that which seems to us to be so obvious, there's reason why it has to be stressed. Had to be stressed in the very beginning as the gospel was preached, didn't it? As we, in a way, read concerning Paul and the other apostles having to preach not simply to the Gentiles, but first of all, always with those Jews in the audience, and here even going to them, first of all, that they might preach unto them Jesus and faith in this Jesus as the Christ. And the vast majority of the Jews of the nation wanted a Messiah. Oh, we have faith in a Messiah, the Old Testament Messiah. Oh, we don't want this Jesus as that Christ and that Messiah. As far as we are concerned, crucify him again. Although we don't believe he even rose from the dead. They had their trust in him. They had a faith in their Jewishness, the mark of their circumcision, or being married to one who was circumcised. And my bloodlines, my blood, you know, I'm directly related to Father Abraham, to whom belong all the promises concerning Jewry and Israel. And I perform according to the law of Moses to the best of my light. I'm a child of God. Over against that spirit and the denial of the Jesus of the Scriptures as the Christ, had to be faith in Christ, Christ Jesus, crucified and risen. And then, of course, go to the days of the Reformation, and Rome certainly had a faith and certainly talked about a Jesus going to their sanctuaries, and you would see crosses and figures hanging from crosses. Same time, beloved, it still was not faith in Christ and Christ alone, was it? In the righteousness of Christ alone. They were saved, they were convinced because of a member of the church, of the one true eternal church, as it were, eternal Rome that goes back to the days of the apostles. And I have taken the Mass. I'm saved sacramentally. I've partaken of the Mass. I've eaten Jesus of the Mass, and Mother Mary is praying for me as well. I've called upon her name. It's not Christ, beloved, and Christ alone, the Christ of the Scriptures. And so, beloved, it's a reality that must be emphasized again and again, that faith, as defined according to the approval of God, is faith in His Son, Christ Jesus, and in what His Son has done alone on one's behalf. And that's still, beloved, what must be sounded abroad today in our ecumenically minded age, which means simply the age of compromise and concession of every biblical doctrine, even the most vital doctrines that pertain to the truth as it is in Jesus and the one only salvation found in His name. This is a virus that has deeply infected mainline Christianity, if you will. Preparing and have prepared an article for the Standard Bearer this past week. Has to do with the special issue of the Reformation, and we're focusing on Rome and the reminder of the evils and danger of Rome. And in my reading and what I prepared, I was reminded again of how deeply rooted this virus of unbelief is, even in that which calls it mainline Protestantism. A man named Billy Graham, and then another called Robert Schuller, who supposedly belong to mainline Protestantism. And Schuller, back in 1997, had an interview with this well-known, famous Billy Graham about where he stood on various issues, and wanted Billy Graham to speak concerning salvation and who should be saved. And he went on record as saying, all men are God's children, of course, that's a given. That ties in then, of course, with God loves all men. God loves all men. All men are God's children. God desires the salvation of all men. And then the next step is very easy. And then he spoke of the Muslims and of the Buddhists and of the unbelieving secular element of our own society. But they have a sense of their own emptiness and of their own spiritual need. And so they also, according to their light, are to be considered as believers. And Billy said they are certainly, I'm sure I'm going to see them as heaven, in heaven, as I will be in heaven. And Robert Schuller fell all over himself asking, so if they don't believe in what's found in the Bible, you're saying they can still be saved? And he said very decidedly, this well-known evangelist, they are still saved. That's salvation, you understand, according to two leading lights of Protestantism today. Faith does not require, salvation does not require a knowledge of Christ Jesus, a hearing of the gospel and faith in His great atoning work. So in the name of Christ, we assure you, they say, you don't need to know the truth as it is in Jesus or confess His name and come to God in His presence in His name alone. In the name of Jesus, we assure you of that. I assure you, beloved, that Scripture begs to differ. And I must admit, I say that with a sarcasm. There are some whom you may treat with a sarcasm. Lights indeed. It's darkness, beloved, in the name of light. And that's why I quoted, as I did, from Galatians chapter 1. Though we or an angel from heaven, though his name be Billy Graham, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be anathema. Yes, you heard me right. I say again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than ye have received, and that means from me as an apostle and my apostolic brethren, let him be accursed. I'm not here to please men, says the apostle. If I please men, I should not be the servant of the Christ. I come to please God. And if what I have to say about the centrality of the salvation that is in Christ Jesus according to the Scriptures and this Christ Jesus alone, if that offends them, so be it. Understand, beloved, such men deny the true faith. And those who deny the true faith, which is faith in Christ and the Christ of the Scriptures alone, then they are under the apostolic anathema because they are ashamed of the gospel of Christ Jesus. A man beloved, and we must not forget this, a man who calls upon God's name and expects to have God's favor and to be received of God and receive the benefits, if you will, of salvation, but goes against the faith of the Scriptures, is one who has a certain kind of spirit. You're going to go without simply relying upon Christ Jesus alone. On whom are you relying? You're relying on yourself. It's a matter of pride. You go to God's name, expect salvation, the benefits of salvation, apart from the one righteousness that's found in Christ Jesus and the work of this Lord Jesus. On what do you base your confidence? Self. Cain, beloved. I've been in the vegetable garden. I've worked hard at these vegetables, and here, Lord, is the fruit of my labor. Receive it and be pleased with me. Now, what if that Cain, beloved, was ignorant of the blood and of the sacrifice that Abel made? He knew that was the common and the required way, but he decided to have his own little side of religion to bring of the fruits of his garden, of his labor. So many, beloved, do today. It's a matter of pride, of my own worth, or the worth, you see, of another. A man who goes to God by faith in Christ goes by faith in Christ exactly because he knows he needs a mediator. I stand in the need of a mediator. I am not good enough to stand in the presence of God on my own or any part of my own. I need another to speak for me. And not Mother Mary. I need one who has power with God according to his own righteousness and his own work. And so, beloved, you have true faith in Christ and Christ alone. My judgment, it's the faith of that woman who was healed by the issue of blood, from her issue of blood, that represents so well, you know, what true faith is all about. This faith in Christ Jesus was a faith that sought him. That sought him when she was weary, when she was anemic due to the loss of blood. But she sought him because despite her being anemic, she still did have a life. But it's interesting how she sought this Christ Jesus. She sought him in her humility, you know. I'll just touch the hem of his garment. I won't even call attention to myself. He's too busy for one such as I am, certainly. Who am I? I am of no great importance, but I need him. And her humility, she sought him and she touched him. And then she would steal away quietly, because certainly, who am I, considering who he is and the greatness of his work and his name. But it didn't stop there, beloved. It wasn't simply humility. She also was convinced of his full sufficiency. If I but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made clean. She knew she was unclean, and she was according to the law with the discharge of her body, the hemorrhage and hemorrhage and hemorrhage. She was unclean, numbered really, according to the law, with the lepers who couldn't even enter into the temple as they were. But there was the full sufficiency, she was convinced, of the cleansing that was in Jesus. Both are needed. It's not just simply a sense of humility, beloved. What characterizes true faith is humility, the sense of one's own unworthiness. We don't stop there. I mustn't be one of those preachers who would just have you poor mouth yourself and be humble and consider your own unworthiness. And then we will compete with each other as to who really feels they're most unworthy. And none of you can compare with me in the sense of my unworthiness, which is why I finally can go to the table, because I can unworthy you any day of the week and twice on Sunday. Just the sense of one's unworthiness. If that's where it stops, beloved, whoever will come to the table, who will ever have confidence, then God, for Christ's sake, will hear me. True faith also is confident, believes in the full sufficiency of Christ for one such as I am. That part too. She had that active faith, if you will, the sense of her unworthiness, but the full sufficiency of Christ. And she went to him and she was made whole. There, beloved, is the truth of faith. Not simply, I don't oppose the doctrines of the Scripture. Not simply, I'm not an enemy of the gospel of truth. Not one who is indifferent towards these things. One who has the true faith, of course, believes these things and recognizes the need for Christ, and responds to the call of the gospel by finding what one needs in this Christ. And the Catechism reminds us of that too, when it speaks of looking to him in the knowledge of the remission for sins. True faith has the knowledge of the remission of sins. I am a sinner, but I need a righteousness and salvation that's merely of grace. You see, the sense of one's unworthiness, and it must be of this grace contrary to my deserving, but for the sake of Christ's merits, I may lay hold upon it. And still there is in this confidence in Christ. That, beloved, is what characterizes true faith. There is to it a seeking, and it is a seeking according to knowledge. Catechism gives us these two elements, of course, of true faith, a certain knowledge and a hearty or heartfelt confidence. And so it speaks of the elements that comprise what may be called the faith of one who is truly a child of God. A child of God has knowledge, and he has this hearty confidence, but is anything, beloved, but a self-confidence. But knowledge first, because it is first. We are talking, you understand, of faith as a conscious activity, the conscious activity of faith and believing. And in the conscious activity of faith and believing, there is knowledge, and it's a necessary knowledge. We don't say that faith and knowledge are the first of all spiritual works, and that faith and knowledge come, if you will, before every other spiritual activity. The first spiritual activity is, of course, regeneration and the new heart. And whether you remember it or not, we dealt with that about a month ago in dealing with question and answer 20 of the catechism, this being engrafted and who are saved, having to do with those who have, first of all, this new heart out of which the faith will be called and arise. So at first is the work of the Holy Spirit, who, as the husbandman, if you will, engrafts us into Christ. But when it comes to active faith, then this matter of knowledge looms large. Has to do, beloved, with the knowledge of self, because true faith abandons self. And we must know why we abandon self, that we might find it in another. And it certainly has to do with the knowledge of Christ Jesus as the great sacrifice for sin. And that's, of course, according to the, if you will, in some ways, the first gospel that was spoken by a man pointing to Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. It is sinners who look to him, and he is the Lamb of God, the one great sacrifice for sin. There is this knowledge, beloved, that is vital and is, if you will, first. Because faith has to do with trust. That's the word the Old Testament commonly used, this trust. And to trust someone, beloved, and to have full trust in someone, you must know that someone. You don't have trust in someone about whom you know nothing. You say, tell me something about that person, who he is and his reputation and so on, before I turn over to him the keys of my house or my little children to take care of for a day or so. It's based on a knowledge. And so it is here. You believe on him, beloved, because you trust in him. Question arises, certainly, beloved, why one should trust in him. Why trust in this Jesus who is of Nazareth? For that, beloved, one needs the apostolic gospel. We haven't ever spoken to Jesus personally, as it were, in the sense of seeing him face to face, and yet we know many things concerning this Christ Jesus and make confession of him. And what do we base our knowledge, our understanding, which is basic to our faith? On the testimony, beloved, of the Scriptures. And the Catechism is at pains to drive that home. This is written in the Reformation, understand. True faith, not only a knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word, and he emphasizes, does the catechism, it's truth as God has revealed it in his word, but what the gospel works, but the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, as well, and then what's necessary to believe, well, all things promised us in the gospel. But it ties that gospel then, of course, to God's Word. And here, beloved, you come to the great divide in our day and age of what's faith versus counterfeit faith. How do you look at God's Word? What's your view of God's Word? It has everything to do, beloved, whether or not you and I have a true faith. How we evaluate the Scriptures. Whose Word are they? And whose Word are they? Word by word and verse by verse. Is it the very Word of God? Or is it only a Word of God that can be found mixed with various words of men? And the denial, of course, of the trustworthiness of the Word as the Word of God is the great issue of the day. The certainty of what's taught in the apostolic Scriptures. After all, they say, you're not saved by, this is what a man said, we're not saved by the Bible. We're saved by God, are we not? Should I believe in the Bible or in God? And in what the creeds teach or in Christ himself? Should I believe in the Bible or in the Christ himself? As though there is a distinction to be made between Christ and the Scriptures, his Word, if you will. And it's true, you know, our faith must be in Christ, Christ Jesus. Just having faith in a Bible, trusting in a Bible, is not going to do much one good if by that you mean putting it on a table and that will chase away the devil, so to speak. That's not, of course, what the Catechism has in mind when it speaks of as it's revealed in God's Word. It's not speaking about a faith in the Bible itself. It's speaking about faith in the contents of the Bible, in the teachings of the Scripture as they center in Christ Jesus. And those who want to make this clever little distinction between, well, I'm not called to believe in the Bible, I'm called to believe in Christ Jesus, do so, of course, because there are all kinds of doctrines of the Scriptures they want to deny and yet still be called believers. And that, you understand, simply cannot be done. It is something that will not be recognized by God himself. There is the closest possible connection between how you view the Holy Scriptures and you view this Christ Jesus. And beloved, if you don't believe that the Scriptures are the very Word of God, I may assure you, there are claims of Christ you also do not and will not believe. We are called, after all, to believe what the Scriptures teach us concerning Christ Jesus. Which is to say, we are to believe the claims of the Holy Spirit concerning Christ Jesus. And not to confess, beloved, the claims of the Holy Spirit concerning Christ Jesus means one takes issue with the Holy Spirit. And you cannot take issue with the Holy Spirit and be called a believer. You cannot claim, beloved, to have true faith and take issue with the Holy Spirit. True faith never takes issue with the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit brings the Word as God's Word. And it's an interesting reality that both Christ and the Scriptures are called the Word of God. The one is the inscripturated Word, inspired. The other is called the Word of God in the flesh. The point is, there is the closest possible connection between the two of them. And our faith, beloved, is defined by what the Holy Scriptures teach concerning this Christ Jesus. Those who would put a distinction between believing in what in the Bible and in Christ have, as I say, all kinds of doctrines taught by the Scriptures they want to deny, and they begin to say, well, you magnify doctrines to such a point that the doctrines become the object of your faith. We must understand that all these doctrines are really a hindrance to faith. You don't need all these doctrines to be counted as a believer and received as a brother in the Lord. Oh, no? I don't know where they get this spirit, beloved, but you may be assured it does not come from the spirit that worked in the apostles. This is the spirit of the apostles, 2 John. 2 John 7. Many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and antichrist. Now listen, verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. Notice that. The doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. If any come unto you and bring not this doctrine, what doctrine? That we brought to you as apostles, as found in the Scriptures, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. The apostle, beloved, does not speak of doctrine as a hindrance to faith. He speaks of it as an essential element, building block of true faith. And it's the doctrines as laid down by the apostles, essential, beloved, to our faith. And what do those doctrines say concerning Christ Jesus? Your faith must be in Christ who saves. Why in Christ Jesus and Christ alone? Essentials Catechism students must be listening right now, because I'm giving a little quiz tomorrow evening, and this is going to be one of the questions. Why must your faith be in Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus alone? You may say, because he hung upon a cross. Well, so did two other men when he hung upon a cross. There were three there. Why not faith in thief one or thief two? Why faith in the one in the middle? Why does this man sing? And the only answer is the answer that was given by one who stood at the foot of the cross. There was a man who stood at the foot of the cross who gave the answer why there is salvation in this one and this one alone. Truly, truly, this was a righteous man, the very Son of God. The centurion made confession concerning the uniqueness of this one crucified. This is the Son of God. We have crucified the Son of God. Because, beloved, the Father was seeing to that, their salvation found in that one hung upon the cross. And this is the essential element and knowledge of salvation as we find it in the Scriptures. There are certain irreducible truths, beloved, that cannot be denied or gainsaid for true faith. Some may hold certain doctrines contrary to the Scriptures and still be saved. We don't deny that. We must not deny that. There are certain doctrines that one may hold contrary to the Scriptures and still be saved. Otherwise, Luther's not in heaven. He had the wrong view of the Lord's Supper. And yet, if I'm going to be there, Luther will be there, I assure you of that. And John Calvin had the wrong view of divorce and remarriage, and Abraham Kuyper had the wrong view of common grace, and yet they will be in heaven, and we may be assured of that, because even these mistaken doctrines, they did not take to their logical conclusions, if you will, that finally get at the heart of the gospel, and that has to do with who Christ Jesus is as the very Son of God, and the blood atonement alone, and all of grace, and grace alone, and not of myself, and my worth, and my works, in any sense of the word. Which is to say, by God, and God alone. That's the heart of faith and the love that faith. And this we shared with Luther, even if he disagreed with him on a certain doctrinal point. He saw the Scriptures as the very Word of God. And we will speak all things on the basis of the Word of God. And this rules in my life. And I can be convinced to set aside this doctrine, the basis of God's Word, then I am called to do so. Calvin had a high regard for Luther, despite their differences, because he realized this was a man who was committed to the full authority of God's Word and what the Scriptures taught concerning Christ Jesus and righteousness in Christ by blood atonement alone and by grace and grace alone. And one who would be led in time, if not by man, then by God alone, to the full confession of the truth. And it is, beloved, this knowledge a conviction, a certain knowledge. It is knowledge of a certain kind, but it is conviction. I hold these things to be true according to the testimony of the Scriptures. And it's when the knowledge of faith, if you will, meets the conviction of the heart that you have produced the confidence of faith. And that means, beloved, trust. A hearty confidence is a childlike trust. We know that God, who is the Lord, and we trust what He has declared in His holy gospel, and trusting in what He has declared into His holy gospel, we go into His presence. And we go into His presence to receive, if you will, the forgiveness of sins. And for one in whom the Spirit is working, to go into the presence of God to receive the forgiveness of sins, pardon, is not automatic, and it's not simply a simple, easy matter. Because one who is under the conviction of the Spirit has the sense of one's own true unworthiness. The conscience testifies. The accuser himself may be there. What are you doing here in view of the largeness of your sins, and one is aware of what is asking, one is asking of the one against whom I have sinned. This is the one whom I have offended. And now I must seek pardon from him. That's not a small matter, beloved, for one who has true faith. I think it was a small matter for the Apostle Paul to go into the presence of God with the knowledge how he had treated women and children with terror in their eyes, and abused those loved by God, and cursed their Christ as he did so, and I, and who received of God in favor, and just pardoned. It haunted him, beloved, it haunted him. And Peter, who denied his Lord, who was dying for him, going to die for him because he wanted to save his own skin. And now I shall be forgiven and have the approval of God. Trust, beloved. Confidence of faith that I go before God who is enthroned, and that great judgment seat, the one who is the judge of all, will not cast me out and drive me forth, but receive me and send me away with a blessing. This will be a place of mercy and a blessing. Beloved, that's the confidence of faith. A heartfelt confidence. And it flows what? It flows out of a knowledge. The knowledge of what? Of God's Word. And the basis then becomes taking God at His Word, as God's Word speaks concerning the truth as it is in Jesus. That's the basis, if you will, that we take God at His Word, who says, I am a God who delights in pardoning. And again, He has come not to save the righteous who are self-righteous, but to call sinners to repentance and to save sinners. And again, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool that has then bleached. The simplicity of faith that takes God at His Word. It's like faith, like the faith, beloved, of Father Abraham.
We are the true children of Abraham. The true children of Abraham are the faith of Father Abraham. What was the faith of Father Abraham? Abraham, leave your kindred, your relatives, and go into a land I will show you. We have to move, Sarah. Why, Abraham, should we leave our relatives behind? And how do you know you're going to find a land and an inheritance? Because God said so. Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations, and from you, though you're 75, though you're 89, though you're 99, don't have a child yet, your seed shall be as the sand by the seashore. How do you know, Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations and have a seed like unto the sand of the seashore? God said so. Abraham, take your son, thine only son whom you love, and slay him. Abraham, how can you be the father of many nations and receive the inheritance if you slay Isaac? Because God has said so. I must slay him, and I will still be the father of many nations and receive an inheritance in this one. For my sake, God will do even the humanly impossible. I know he will raise my son from the dead, and in so doing, of course, received him as a figure. We take God at his word, and God says, there is salvation to everyone that believeth in the name of my son and calls upon me in the sense of one's own unworthiness, but believes the full sufficiency in him. Is that your faith? Then seek the loved, and you will find, and you will know. Amen. Our Father in heaven, for thy word we give thee thanks, and the fullness that is in Christ Jesus. Give us, we pray, and work in us that faith by the Spirit and by the word. And may we be those who bow underneath the authority of the Holy Scriptures, in Jesus' name, amen. Thirty-two. Lord, hear the right, regard my cry. And thou, O thou that ever savest those whose trust on thee is stayed. 2 and 3, let's sing the second and the third, 32.
Thank you.
the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you now and forever. Amen.